I pray that you would give me the words that you want me to say, that I would be true to them. And Lord, I pray that you would bind my mouth where it needs to be bound and loosed where it needs to be loosed. I pray I would decrease and you would increase. And Lord, most of all, I pray if there's somebody out here tonight, this morning, that doesn't know who you are, that you would come into their hearts, that they would know Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your bulletins, you can look on the back of the bulletins, and I would encourage you to follow. It's a simple outline. And I would encourage you to follow it and take notes as you feel, and go back and look at it. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, and I'll try to remember to give you the verses, and so you can go back and look yourself. The title of this message this morning is "He Is Not Here," and it comes out of Matthew 28. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up and look at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. And like I said, there's going to be a lot of verses. I'm going to move around a little bit and just take notes and go back and look at them and prayfully look at them. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you can see him there. Listen, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples the news. But just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." Imagine that for just a moment. They came up and they took his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." The Messiah, the King of Kings, who was going to establish Israel forever. He was going to break Israel free from oppression of the Romans. His established throne would last forever and ever, as promised to the King David. Jesus was seen by many as the Messiah, and earlier in the week, they had hailed him as such. As he entered the city of Jerusalem, people cut palm branches and laid them at his feet as he walked, and they hailed him as he came into the city. The crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna," which means, "Pray, save us, the Son of David. He who comes in the name of the Lord, the Blessed One. Hosanna in the highest heaven." By the end of the week, this same crowd that was shouting, "Hosanna," would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And that is exactly what happened. The Romans, who were experts in killing, so there is no doubt that this was some kind of mob or some kind of amateurs that killed Jesus. These were professionals who killed Jesus. The Romans. They put the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to death. The disciples were devastated. They left everything and they had followed him for 3 years. They saw him heal the sick, feed the poor, cast out demons, calm storms. He had encouraged them and emboldened them. But just like that, they had shared a meal together. He was talking about something that was going to happen that they didn't fully grasp. Something about dying and rising again, and something about them being scattered. And they spent time in a garden with Jesus praying, something they did often. And then soldiers came. There was a kiss, and he was gone. Just like that, everything they believed in was gone. Jesus was handed over and tortured horribly and crucified like a common criminal. How could this be? How could this happen? How are the scriptures going to be fulfilled? He was supposed to be the great light that the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of the darkness. You have enlarged the nations and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoiced at harvest time and rejoice at the dividing of spoils. For you have shattered their oppression and the rod on their shoulders and the staff of their oppressor. Just as you did in the day of Midian, for the trampling of boot of battle and the bloody garments for war would be burned as fuel in the fire. For us, a child was born. A son was given to us. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion of his vast would be vast, and prosperity would never end. He would reign from the throne of David forever and ever, to establish and sustain justice and righteousness from now on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord would accomplish this. But now this light was gone. It was snuffed out by the very people we were to be freed from. How could this be? How could this happen? How could we have been so blind? Even today, we long for this Savior. We long for the Messiah to restore all things to himself. We long for a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Eternal Father, a Prince of Peace who will reign forever and ever. We long for justice and righteousness. Do we not? Do you look at the news and long for righteousness and justice? We long for the time when wars will be something of the past, where there will be no more pain and suffering. Yet we hear the voices still echoing through time. Crucify him! Crucify him! Many today still shake their fist at this God. It's such a Messiah. I don't want a Savior, they say. What do I need to be saved from? They shout. I just want to live my life the way I want to. I just want to be freed from the shackles of organized religion. It's all made up stories anyways, isn't it? There isn't any proof that Jesus existed. And then they quote the most famous Bible verse in the entire world, and they even quote it in the King James Version, which they have no idea. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. You can still hear him say, crucify him, crucify him. It is easy to understand the disciples and how they felt. They're facing this reality of the tomb. And I can only imagine the thoughts of Peter. Think of Peter for a moment, who was so close to Christ. And just think about him thinking, they crucified my Lord. They crucified my friend. he was taken away, and I tried to stop it. And Jesus rebuked me. He said, he that lives by the sword will perish by the sword, he told me. I swore to him I would protect him with my life. But by the time the rooster had crowed two times, I have denied that I even knew his name. He even saw me as I was denying him. Not once, but three times, just like he said I would. We can all feel this way. Anyone who's been a Christian for a while has lived in such a way that has denied Christ that he existed. We can all feel this way. We can see the tomb, we can hear the people, and we can get discouraged by the news and constant barrage again and again against our faith and our Savior. But something happened. Something changed. Something no one expected. Something amazing. Something that had never been done before. Something no one can claim. And it starts with an angel. The women who were part of the group who followed Jesus and the disciples got up early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. They had gotten up to complete the second part of the burial process because they had to wait for the Sabbath, which is from Friday night to Saturday night. The Gospels don't give us a clear answer if there was one woman or several women, which is something I would expect from four witnesses telling us their side of the story. But they all share that it was women who came to the tomb first, which in historical context is very peculiar. It's quite unusual because in those days, women were not counted as witnesses. And yet, we see Jewish writers telling us there were women who showed up first, which is an amazing fact, which only adds to their cause, in my opinion, because they were being utterly truthful. They weren't trying to look good in everyone's eyes. They were telling what they saw and what they had heard. They weren't hiding something. Three of the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, record an angel. It is not sure if there is one angel or two angels. In the gospel accounts, one angel is sitting outside and the other one is sitting inside. Which again, with the emotion and all the happening around them, you would expect different things. I was a policeman. I could go to a traffic accident and I could grab all the witnesses that had seen the accident. They're all standing from different owners. And I guarantee you, no account would be the same. They would all be different because we all see things differently. But one thing stands clear in all the Gospels, especially the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There was words that were recorded and they burnt into the hearts of the ladies because they shared them. He is not here. He is not here. Where could he have gone? Who had taken him? Two places we know he wasn't. He wasn't held by death or by the grave. Later in the book of Acts, Peter would boldly proclaim these words about the moment. And it's Acts 2, 22 through 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to the cross and kill him. But God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for it to hold him. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? I love the line from Peter. It was impossible for death to hold him, and thus he is not in death. Two things separate Christianity from all the other religions. Its founder claimed to be God, and he died and was resurrected, just like he said he would. There's not too many people I know, religious leaders, would claim, you kill me, I'm going to rise again. Jesus was the only one. You will not find the tomb of Jesus. They've looked and they will continue to look, but they won't find it. You can visit the tomb of Muhammad, the tomb of Confucius, or the tomb of Buddha. And name any religious leader in history that you can think of, and he's dead somewhere. I promise he is dead and buried or scattered. I promise you. And he didn't rise again. Peter says this in Acts 2, 29 through 36. Brothers, I am confidently speaking to you about this patriarch, David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him, the seat won from his descendants on the throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he is poured out on all you see and hear. For it is not David who ascended into the heavens, but he makes himself say, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Only Jesus can make that claim. He's alive. The women leaving the tomb were excited and full of joy from what an angel had said to them. And they met Jesus and they saw him and worshiped him there in the garden. He appeared to the disciples and to hundreds of others. Thomas saw him. And when he did, he said, my Lord and my God. Powerful words for a Jewish man to say. He called Jesus God. Jesus is alive. And these same disciples witnessed him ascend into heaven. Now I know some of you right now were brought here with your family and you're not really sure. How do I know he's alive today? I have so much doubt. There's so much information out there. I can Google this. It can contradict everything you're saying. Do I have to take this on blind faith? Is there some kind of proof? I think that's a good question. It's one that I've often asked myself. Is our faith blind? In that I cannot see proof whatsoever of this risen Christ? Or is our faith rooted in something that I can see and understand? And so I will ask a question of you. Did you ever see Abraham Lincoln? I mean, did you ever see him with your own eyes? Did you ever hear him speak? Did you ever reach out and touch his hand? Or have a conversation with him? Yet you take at first face value credible witnesses that Lincoln did in fact live. And the pictures that you see were from credible witnesses who said they took a picture of Abraham Lincoln, but you weren't there. You didn't see it. And we have faith in those witnesses. There were witnesses to Lincoln, and they wrote about his life, and we read about him. Jesus also had people write about him. These eyewitnesses' accounts were written down, and we have them preserved in the Bible. We have more manuscripts of the New Testament than any other ancient writing. Nothing comes close to it. There's over 5,000 manuscripts to the New Testament, all within getting close to the original writers within 100 years. And no ancient writing can say that. They can't even come close. But there's more. The people who were around Jesus were never the same after the resurrection. Timid, uneducated men gave themselves to the studying of God's word and became emboldened by the Holy Spirit and started proclaiming Christ to the world. They did this under the threat of death. How many of us would stand in this place and proclaim Christ if we knew we were going to walk out the doors and die? Yet that's what they did. That's what they did. And they were all but one martyred. But not only this, but the generation that followed the apostles also were martyred. And the generation after them. How many would give their lives to a lie? Did they have some kind of strange death wish? Or did they know something that others around them didn't? They knew Christ who had conquered death, and they no longer feared death. The resurrection made it all possible. The entire world was turned upside down by Jesus Christ. It hasn't been the same since. This is despite many shortcomings of the men who used the name of Christ for their own advantage. This is despite the killing of Christians by Christians. This is despite medieval witch hunts and slavery, the abuse of God and His word by evil and corrupt men. Christ still is active today despite all that. That to me is a miracle in itself. Christ is alive in the hearts of everyone who believes in Him. People have put their faith in Him alone. One of the verses that used to puzzle me, I think might actually help us. Mary outside the tomb in John chapter 20, 13, verses 13 through 17. Two angels sitting there say to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put Him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Supposing that He was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed Him, tell me where you put Him, and I will go and take Him away." "Jesus," said Mary. Turning around, she saw Him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me. Don't cling to me," Jesus told her. "I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." The phrase, "do not cling to me," puzzled me for a lot of years. Because what's going on there? Is Jesus not finished resurrecting? Was He too holy to touch? He didn't say that in any other Gospels but John. And I never understood what that meant. But here's what I think He's saying to Mary. "Let go of me. Let go of me, Mary, because I am no longer going to be stuck in one place and at one time. You let me go, and I'll be everywhere. Jesus was saying, Mary, when I ascend, I'm going to live in your heart. I'm going to be closer to you than you have ever imagined. But not just you, everyone who believes in me. They can throw you in jail all alone behind locked doors, and I'll be closer to you than I am right now. Jesus is alive. I see him change people's hearts. And he lives and moves in their lives. They are never the same. And this is despite their many mistakes. I see his grace and his mercy in a hospital room as your loved ones die. I see him in my children's eyes as they behold God's beauty in his creation. I heard him in the cries of my son as each one of them came into the world. I see him in the feeding of millions, in the caring for orphans in Africa whose parents have died of AIDS. I see him in the relief workers who give up their time and their life and their money to help people after a natural disaster. I hear him in the mouths of missionaries who risk their lives to go into parts of the world to share the gospel. Christ is alive and he's here in this room with us right now. Because he has resurrected and ascended, he is living in the hearts of everyone who put their faith in him. This isn't because of something they did to get his attention or that they were so good that he had to lavish his love and attention on them. It is not something that you earned. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It was his love for them and his love for you. It is a gift through faith, by grace, not by works, so none of us can boast. Christ saves all who call on his name, those who put their faith in him alone. Peter says, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by this name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, and you don't think, I wasn't there, I didn't crucify him, but it was my sin that helped nail him to the cross. Don't forget that. It was our sin that helped put him there. Whom God raised from the dead, this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the capstone, the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. After Jesus talked to Mary and the other women, he told them, go and tell. Go and tell. He would echo these same words to the rest of the disciples. And he has told us through his writings. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, and then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And think about how he is in all of our hearts. That last phrase should spur us, because he is with us no matter what, to the very end of the age. The resurrection is the single greatest event to happen in the history of the human race. There is nothing in the world that has impacted more people or changed the world in more ways than the resurrection of Jesus. It is the source of great hope. It is the power and the peace for all who believe in him. It is too big of a story for anyone to make up. Too big to be contained into the heart of just one person. He is meant to be shared. Let us go with joy. Let us go share the risen Savior. For he is alive, and I am forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. It is by him my sins are removed. It is in him I have hope. It is by him I have peace. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because I know he lives. This morning, this beautiful Easter morning, I pray with all my heart that you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. I pray the risen Savior would fill your heart in ways you cannot even measure. And that you would know him, to know him. Jesus is alive. And because of him, we have new life, now and forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you that he is risen and that he is not there at the tomb. He is not there in death, but he is at the right hand of God. And through the Holy Spirit, he comes into our hearts, all those who put their faith in him. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that something's holding them back from putting their faith in you, that, Lord, you would tear down those walls and those barriers, and that you would rip out that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh that beats for you in their chest, Lord. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us to cut through all the junk that's out there, Lord, that distracts us and keeps us from knowing you. Clear those things away from our lives. And let us live for you, Lord. I don't want to be a fan of Jesus. I want to be a follower of you, Christ. And I pray everybody in this room would pray the same thing. Lord, let us stop being fans of Jesus and let's start being followers of Christ. I thank you for your Son. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.